Bibles, and you should have. You turn to 2 John, which is right after 1 John. And the first chapter, which is the only chapter. Verse 1 through verse 13. Letter to the church. The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth. For the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, for that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresses and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of thy elect sister greet thee. Amen. Father, we do thank you for your word. Pray that you would add the power, the anointing, and we'll be careful to thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. There's a lot of times I'll sign off a letter with this 12th verse that I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face that our joy may be full. Well, John continues to speak to Christians of things they need to fight for. And there's really a list of things that as believers that we're to fight for, that are worth fighting for. And then he says there's some things that we need to flee from. And don't mess with it. Don't play around with it. Get out of Dodge. Flee from it. And then there's that which we're to follow after in the Christian life. Things, biblical principles that we're not just to read, but we're also to heed, and we're to follow after these things. There's so many people, I don't know if you want to call it a cheap salvation or what, but they feel like now that I'm saved, that's all there is to it. Salvation is not the ending, salvation's the beginning. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. They fail to realize that eternal life doesn't begin when you die. It begins when you accept Jesus Christ. I mean, it was like I had on a different pair of glasses when I was saved. All of a sudden, saw the world in an entirely different perspective. Well, now a lot of us love to study prophecy, me being one. And we want to know and we want to learn all we can about Christ's return. And used to, somebody could say, I'm a premillennialist, and we knew where they stood, that they believed that Christ is coming prior to setting up the millennial kingdom. And now we really identify ourselves as a pre-tribulationist. Not only will Christ come prior to the millennial kingdom, but he'll come prior to the tribulation. So we are pre-tribulationists. And so this is something that we love to study, and yet there's a lot of people who are not premillennialists. They're pan-millennialists. They think it'll all pan out some way, you know. And so they don't really study. And I've said many times before that understanding the Lord's return is like buttoning your shirt or your blouse. If you start off wrong, you're going to wind up wrong. There's no way that you can correct it along the way. And so it's important that we study it, we know it. And studying about Christ's return will either bring comfort or conviction. Now, Phil has been working with some of you on this I Am presentation. Now, as he shared it with me, every time I think about the ending, I just get plumb excited about it. You know, at the end, the one who is portraying Jesus in it will be caught up in the air. And they've got all this laid out, and if the cable doesn't break or anything, well, we're going to call this a success. But then my part is I get to quote that scripture and to say, you men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into the heavens? This same Jesus who was caught up into the heavens will one day come again. You know, and what a tremendous impact that is. This same Jesus is coming back. Now, from there, Neil stays with the Bible, and I get real antsy about some things. I think about things that nobody's thought about. I wonder if the cloud that he's caught up in is the same one when he comes back that brings him back. Now, who cares? I do. I would like to know. Well, 2 Peter says, understanding end times ought to affect how we live now. Knowing that this world, this earth is temporal, changes our perspective of things when we understand that. So in this letter, John gives us some practical insight for our daily lives. He's showing us that, yes, we believe that Jesus is on his way back, but like Peter said, it ought to change the way that we live right now. Well, in these first four verses, he's talking about truth. And when you see how many times truth is mentioned in these verses, it's like God saying, I'm trying to get something across to you if you'll pay attention. And it's mentioned the truth, the truth, the truth. And all of this begins with the fact that Jesus is truth. This is a tail end of a cold, so. But it's not corona. Some other kind of beer, I guess. But it begins with the fact that Jesus is truth. He didn't and doesn't just speak truth. He is truth. You know, he is the personification of truth. I love how the scripture comes together in John 14:6. Jesus said unto him, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And then here's the blessing in John 8:32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You know Christ, and he will set you free. I'm not really big on change, on a lot of new things, but I love the new rendition of Amazing Grace. My chains are gone. I've been set free. I love that. Well, could it be that this evening, you know, that could be you searching for an answer, searching for truth, and Jesus is right here before you. I think it's interesting that Pilate had Jesus before him. Remember that? And he asked him, he says, "What is truth?" And Jesus was standing right there. Isn't that something? What's truth? There it is. You know. Well, truth is his word, the Bible. Everything was the other day, last week, last month, last year. But I heard a preacher say, if you want to get a word from God, read his word. If you want to hear God speak, read his word out loud. And we hear the truth. Paul writes that we're to speak the truth in love. And that's always been one of my favorite scriptures, and it's been a barometer to me of what a Christian church ought to be. The Bible says, Paul speaking, and he says, preach the truth. In other words, don't compromise the truth. Don't try to oversimplify it. Preach the truth. But then don't do it with a Pharisaical attitude or mentality. Preach the truth in love. Let them see the love that you have in Christ Jesus. But yet, Romans 1:25 warns us of those who change the truth of God into a lie. You have this feeling that we're living there today? Yep. Who have changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So if we're saved, we have this truth living within us. And therefore, we're to talk in truth and we're to walk in truth. Because it is truth, the Lord Jesus, that lives within us. And then secondly, in verse 3, he talks about grace. Grace be with you. Mercy and peace. From God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I believe every time you see mercy and peace in the Word of God, you'll see that grace precedes it. Because if you don't know the grace of God, you're not going to know the peace of God. And so grace always precedes that. We sing, grace, grace, marvelous grace, unmerited, undeserved, unearned. This kind of grace be upon you. That's what he's saying. As the hymn says, mercy there was great. What's the next part? And grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. We see the grace of God. And it's interesting as to where it comes from, this grace, this mercy and peace. And oftentimes we look for it in a political party. If we can get our guy elected, things are going to be good. They're going to be better. Some people look for it in a donkey. Maybe they go to other churches. Or to the elephant, you know. But we ought to be looking to the lion and the lamb. That's my party affiliation right there. The lion and the lamb. I love Revelation 5, 1 through 5, where it speaks of that lion. Revelation 5. John says, and I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." The Lion of the tribe of Judah. Well, the bottom line, you'll never have the peace of God until you have peace with God. A lot of people would like to have peace, the peace that only God can provide. But it doesn't come until you have peace with God. You've recognized, realized your sins, realized you couldn't save yourself. Ask the Lord to forgive you of your sins and to come into your heart and life and save you. And when you do, then you experience that peace. Now, it's interesting. Maybe sometime we'll have a question and answer time and say, how was it in your life, David, when you accepted the Lord? And then how was it, Archie, in your life when you accepted the Lord? And, you know, I don't want to get caught up in feelings, but when I accepted the Lord, I don't know how my feet touched the carpet, because I just found myself, about the second verse of "Just As I Am," I found myself at the altar, you know, and I stepped out by faith, and he took me the rest of the way. And ever since that day, the vastness of an auditorium doesn't frighten me, you know, because you step out, you take a step for the Lord, and that trip is shorter than what you think it is. Well, you can't have this peace until you find the grace that is greater than our sins that we sing about. Because the word says in James 4 that the friendship of the world is enmity with God, and whosoever is a friend of the world is the enemy of God. All the way back in the Old Testament, Psalms chapter 2, verse 12. "Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish from the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Grace be with you." And where it is, mercy and peace aren't far behind. Praise the Lord for it. Verse 5 and 6, we see the love. "And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto you, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it." This love is after a social and a moral sense. This is a response to God's love. We don't initiate it. God did. It's a response to God's love. He first loved us. He sought us. And then we respond in our love to him. Well, for God so loved. It wasn't us that so loved, it was him. And it wasn't us that sought a relationship with him. It's the other way around. You ever had people say, "Well, I remember when I sought the Lord"? Who do you think initiated that? It was the Lord that initiated that. He's the one that sought you out, and you responded to that. Well, imagine this. Jesus says, "I love you." How do you respond? Ever heard of a guy tell a girl, I love you? And she says, really, you're like a brother to me. Now, it didn't happen to me, but I know I had friends that happened to. You're like a brother to me. Let me tell you something, that'll cool his jets. I love you. You're like a brother. Now compare this to Christ. God so loved. Jesus testified of his love for us on the cross. The Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and reveals to us the love of God. And we say what? Jesus, I just want us to be friends. Does that float your boat right there? Just think of that. I appreciate your concern, and I would like to have your peace and protection. Oh, wait a minute, Lord, I'm not willing to ride with you, like Paul Daly says, but I don't want you out of my round pen. I want you there where I can get a hold of you when I need you. Well, you think he just wants to be your buddy? He wants to be your Savior. He wants to be your Lord. The cross says so much more than that. It says so much more. Doesn't have buddy written all over it. Hebrews 10:29, of how much sore punishment suppose you shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherein he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. You know, the Lord takes this rejection thing seriously. And I like to say I have a sanctified imagination, but it's probably not always sanctified. But when I read something like this, I wind up with a picture in my mind. Can you imagine the blood of Christ that was shed for us? And here somebody just goes stomping through it and don't realize this is the precious blood of Christ. This is the blood that covers my sin. And Scripture says, how much sore punishment, suppose you, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, hath counted the blood of the covenant, wherein he was sanctified an unholy thing, and done despite unto the Spirit of growth, the Spirit of grace. So what? What follows the love for him? Don't just say, Lord, I love you. What follows after that? How do you show him that you love him? Well, walking after his word and obedience and respect for his word. I guess what I've got out of Jeremiah so far, excuse me, is even with the way things were going, even though Jeremiah was just tore up with the sins of the people, he kept on following the Lord. He kept on being obedient when it certainly wasn't popular. And then we see the deception in verse 7 through 11. And the word of God is so balanced. And I've told that to people before. I said, if they said, how would you describe your ministry? What do you search for? What do you seek for? I've never been in the swamps in Louisiana, but I have a real good friend who has. But I see myself as trying to pole a John boat through the swamps of Louisiana. Huh? A P-roll, that's what I was doing. And I got that P-roll, man, and I've been... No, now you're getting me into land that I've never been in. and I'm pulling this thing across the swamp, and one of the ladies says, look at that orchid growing in the water. And everybody rushes over to see the orchid. And I take my Piro and I lean to the other side because I don't want the Piro to turn over. And then I'm still going along here, and these old boys see a big, big mouth bass at the bottom of one of those stumps. Man, look at that bass over there. Everybody runs to see the bass. I take my Piro. I got to use that now. And I just keep pulling that thing because my mission is to get the boat across the swamp without losing the people. Balance. That's what that is. Well, on the one hand, we're comforted by our faith, and on the other hand, we're told to contend for the faith. Isn't that something? On the one hand, it's a comfort. On the other hand, God's saying, you're going to contend for the faith. Keep it first. Keep it foremost. Jude 1:3, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. The problem with us today is we've gotten comfortable with those who have steered us away from the faith. Jude, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is really big on this. He said, these deceivers are without fear of judgment and eternity. They're without water, and they're without fruit. No remorse, no relevance, no regeneration. They are deceivers whose mission is deception. Now, Paul wrote young Titus in that first chapter, holding fast the faithful word as it's been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Neil and I remember a time about, I guess, 30-something years ago, there came a guy with a new gospel into San Antonio. And I had people approach me and say, man, you got to see this. This guy is something else. And he's preaching like we've never heard preaching. And it didn't take but one time. That must have been the one time that I was walking in the Spirit. But it didn't take for me to hear him one time to realize this is a false prophet. And he covered it up with a rapid not letting you think of anything. He'd say, you know what the Bible says? Look at here what the Bible says. You've never been taught that before, have you? You see, you've been deceived. You don't really know what it's saying. And then the Bible says over here, and this and that, and you didn't have a chance to really look at one passage before he went on to the next passage that he misquoted. And he had absolutely no understanding of the Word of God. But with a rapid-fire delivery, he confused a lot of people. George Harris, he had some of his followers infiltrate Castle Hills, and George wrote a letter I'll never forget. He says that if you're going to graze in a pasture, you better know the shepherd. You know, and that spoke to me. Well, they're deceivers. Paul wrote Titus about it, holding fast the faithful word as it's been taught, that you may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Now, let me throw out a cry of danger here. We're in a generation that is drifting from doctrine. They don't want to hear doctrine. They don't want to learn doctrine. They just want to hear that God is good and love and forget about any standard, any foundation, any foundational truths. And be careful. That's what Paul told Titus, and we're still saying it today. Be careful. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. Now that sounds kind of serious, doesn't it? Now verse 10 says... Wait for me while I get there. It's just one more page. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. Why is this so important? Because many Christians violate this biblical mandate. I've heard Christians say of a cult, well, at least they're sincere. You know. I've been sincere all my life. A good part of it was sincerely wrong. Sincerity doesn't get people to heaven. The truth does. Or maybe they'll say, well, at least they're evangelistic. So Jesus said of them that they'll circle the globe to make one convert, and then they will make that convert twofold the child of hell that they themselves are. It doesn't seem like Jesus is too impressed with their fervor. Well, if they want to study with you, share with you, this is the only thing I believe that will work, is agree on a time to start with. 30 minutes. You have 30 minutes? To spare, and here's the guidelines. I tell them, for 10 minutes, you just tell me what you believe and why you believe it, and I won't interrupt you. What I don't tell them is, because in this time I'm going to be praying for your salvation, and I listen. Now the thing of it is, if nobody asks a question, they can't talk for 10 minutes. Be honest with you. And then for 10 minutes, I'm going to talk to you about my salvation. I'm going to talk to you about the Lord Jesus Christ. And buddy, I drop the hammer and tell them what Jesus has done for me. And I'm saying, Lord, give me the words to say, and I'm doing that. Now, you pray for 5 minutes, and then I'll close with a prayer for 5 minutes. One, they can't pray for 5 minutes. And two, if they make it past that, by the time you start praying, you're going to be there by yourself, because they're going to leave the place, you know, under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. But I prayed the plan of salvation. Dear Lord, I thank you for this person that's here tonight, and I pray that they would realize how lost they are without Jesus, and that they'd bow the knees of their heart, and they'd confess you to be Savior and Lord, and receive you as their personal Savior. You look up, they're not there. They're not there. My aunt taught school for 47 years. And she told me right here in our little town that they had Christmas carols that they were singing. And first grade children were taught, when they heard the Christmas carols, to stick the fingers in their fingers in their ears and make a sound with their tongue. Try that sometime. Put your finger in your ears and go la 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 la, and you can block out everything else. Little children, 6 years old, being taught by their parents to block out the sound of the gospel. How sad is that? Well, Scripture is very clear. There's a desire in verse 12. John says, I want to come to you. I have many things to write unto you. I would not write with paper or ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. You know, to really have that fullness of joy, we need to share it. And it's a wonderful thing when you're sharing and find another believer. And I've been in different places all over the world. And a born-again believer in Nigeria, and a born-again believer in Uganda, and a born-again believer in Brazil, and in Mexico, and in Germany, and so on and so forth. They're a brother or a sister in Christ if they know the Lord. And there is that bond. Well, that's one of the reasons I enjoy visitation so much. I can learn more about a person and answer more questions in 30 minutes or an hour than a year of them attending services. That's why Bible study is so important. Bible study classes are so important. It's going to be great in glory, though. No time restraints. Always have time with the Lord and with His people. And if you don't enjoy being with His people now, why would you enjoy heaven? Because there's only believers there. All these people that say, I don't need the church, I don't need Christian fellowship, and so on and so forth. Just me and Jesus and my fishing pole on the creek bank, you know. You don't enjoy being around Christians now. What are you going to think about eternity? Well, how do you get there? You pray. You ask Christ to forgive you of your sin, come into your heart and life, and save you. And if you do, He will. And we identify with Him. We plant ourselves in a New Testament church. And we invite people to come, and won't you come and go with me, is really what we're singing about, loving Him. But if you don't know Him as Savior and Lord, tonight's the time to bow the knees of your heart, agree with God that you're a sinner, ask Him to save you, and He will. And if you're saved, you haven't identified with Him biblically as a believer in Christ Jesus, showing His death and His burial and His resurrection, then you need to do it. It's a command. That's simple. And if you're unchurched, you need to be churched. If not here, and wherever God's leading you, make that decision. Let's stand and pray. Father, we do thank You for Your word tonight. Lord, this matter of truth is something that we try to water down, sad to say, or we try to plow around it and give our definition of truth, when we ought to just receive His definition of truth, realizing that He is the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to God the Father but by Him. God speaks tonight. Would you step out, let go, let God have His way, and we'll meet you at the front to pray with you. Whatever that decision, the altar's open. Will you come?
Just as I am,
just like you are,
without one plea,
no defense of our own.
Thy blood was shed for me.
Lord, I'm believing You.
And that Thou be,
You're the one calling,
come to,
and
Thee,
I'm the one coming.
Another
verse.
Just
to get your heart right, your feet moving. Lord, I know what you want to do, what you can do, if I'll let you have your way.
To thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O
Lamb of God,
I've come. I come.
God's people said, Amen. You glad you're here tonight?
Amen.
Amen. Jim, how about you come and dismiss us? I know I got a speaker here somewhere. No, they call these microphones, don't they?
It's a P-Row and a microphone.
Yeah, I got to remember that. I learned P-Row and now I forgot microphone.
Lord, we've heard truth tonight.